Nice. Good morning. I'm Joe Kelly. Our first scripture today comes from the Gospel of Matthew. You can read along on page 14 of the New Testament and the Bibles in your seats. I'm reading from the Common English Bible Translation. Jesus told another parable to them. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that someone took and planted in his field. It's the smallest of all seeds, but when it's grown, it's the largest of all vegetable plants. It becomes a tree so that the birds in the sky come and nest in its branches. So our story today is from the Gospel of John. You can read along on page 93 in those same Bibles, and I'm still reading from the Common English Bible Translation. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples were also invited to the celebration. When the wine ran out, Jesus' mother said to him, "They don't have any wine." Jesus replied, "Woman, what does that have to do with me? My time hasn't come yet." His mother told the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby were six stone water jars used for the Jewish cleansing ritual, each able to hold about 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water," and they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some from them and take it to the head waiter," and they did. The head waiter tasted the water that had become wine. He didn't know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. The head waiter called the groom and said, "Everyone serves the good wine first. They bring out the second-rate wine only when the guests are drinking freely. You kept the good wine until now." This was the first miraculous sign that Jesus did in Cana of Galilee. He revealed his glory, and his disciples believed him. Hear what the Spirit is saying to God's people. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. It's that moment that comes at every wedding, right? Dinner has been served, the cake has been cut, the speeches have been made, the first dance has been danced, and the party is at the tipping point, that moment when people are either going to start to kind of dip out or their party is going to go to the next level. You know, the shoes are going to come off on the dance floor. The aunt of the groom is going to bust out the moves she hasn't used since college. It's going to get really good. But instead, something terrible happens. They're out of wine. Now, here's what you need to know about the people in Jesus' world here, the characters that inhabit the story that John is telling. They are party animals. Like, culturally. I mean, like, not just the people at this party, all of the people. Like, people in general at this time and place. Weddings like this could go on for days. And as a person who was deeply relieved that her own wedding reception wrapped up at about 10:30, that sounds exhausting. But nonetheless, these folks would party for a full week. They would celebrate by dancing, laughing until they're hoarse, and toasting the new couple into their life together. And the host would invite pretty much everybody they knew, everyone, to this big, wonderful, joyful party. Because one of the hallmarks of Jesus' culture was hospitality. And it was the expectation that the host would provide abundant food and drink for the whole festivities to keep it going. So running out of wine would have been a major faux pas. And not just like a faux pas, but a source of shame for the hosts in this community. Nobody wanted to be the people who ran out of wine before the party was over. So this was Jesus' first miracle in John's gospel. Unlike Mark and Matthew and Luke, who start the story of Jesus' ministry with the temptation story, John starts it here, which is kind of an interesting way to bring Jesus into focus for us. Not just the Son of God, not just the Word made flesh, the Prince of Peace, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, but also a guy who loves an electric slide. And in John's gospel, this story is also how we meet Mary. We meet Mary as a woman who somehow knows this secret that's about to ruin the party, and as a woman who knows exactly who can fix it. And we're not told what Mary's or Jesus' connection to the host is. All we know is that she is one guest among many, many, many guests. But she somehow notices that something is amiss. So maybe she picks up on the panicked whispering among the servants. Maybe she sees the look of dread on the face of the host as the head waiter whispers in their ear. Whatever it is, she goes to Jesus and she says to him, "They have no wine." And I don't know why, but that line stuck with me this week. They have no wine. Mary saying to Jesus what I think we all say to Jesus at one time or another. We need something. Everything's not okay. We're in trouble. They have no wine. They have no wine like they have no money, or she has no cure, or he has no friends, or I have no strength. They have no wine. Have you ever had that feeling when something's not okay, but the whole world keeps going around you like everything is fine? When I was in seminary, I spent a summer as an intern doing a chaplaincy internship at a hospital in central Illinois, and I remember being with this family as their brother, who really seemed way too young to be dying of an illness, was nonetheless dying. And after he passed away, his whole family was gathered in the room saying prayers and saying goodbye. And at the end of all of that, I walked with his older brother out of the room. And we got into the hall, and it's a hospital hallway. You know, like, things are happening. Nurses are going in and out of rooms, and people are delivering trays of food, and family members are visiting people. Life is happening. Stuff is happening. And he stopped walking, and he just kind of stood there. And I asked him if he needed something, and he said to me, but really I think to himself and I think to God, he said, "I can't believe this. I can't believe that this has happened and the world just keeps on going." And I thought of him when I was thinking about Mary in this story. How in the midst of this big celebration, this party that goes on for days, she notices this tiny drama playing out on the sidelines. She notices that everything is not okay. She notices it. And she goes to Jesus and she tells him that there's something that he needs to do about it. And now, maybe she finds Jesus like with a solo cup in his hand, leaning against the wall, watching everybody else hanging out. Maybe he's out there like doing the cha-cha slide and he doesn't want to be interrupted. Or maybe, you know, all of his friends are there and there's nothing worse than your mom coming up to you and asking you to do something when all of your friends are partying. But she says, "They have no wine, Jesus." And Jesus says to her, and I know that sometimes people interpret it as kind of like rebuking her, you know, what Jesus says next, but maybe it's my family of origin. I imagine it being kind of like some loving banter between mother and son. She says, Jesus, they have no wine. And Jesus says to her, lady, what do you want me to do about it? You know it's not time yet. And in the way that only a mother can, she completely ignores that last comment, and she turns to the servants and she says, he's going to handle it. Just listen to what he says. Aw, Mom. I love that Mary doesn't seem to wait around any longer to hear the specifics of how Jesus is going to fix the situation. She doesn't seem at all interested in the details of how he is going to make this right. She just knows that he will. She has complete trust in the miracle that's coming. Because of course she does, right? I mean, John's gospel famously does not include a birth story of Jesus, but still, this is Mary. This is the woman who Luke tells us received the angel visitation. This is the woman who witnessed her cousin's unborn baby leaping for joy at the presence of the still in utero Jesus. This is the woman who sang her own joyful Magnificat song about all that God was bringing into the world through this child that she carried and raised. This child, now this man, whose generosity and love she knew better than she knew anything else. She trusted more than she trusted anything else. She knew, even in the midst of this party with his friends on the dance floor and the good vibes flowing, she knew she could turn to him and say, they are thirsty, Jesus. They're thirsty. And she knew that he would provide all of these people with all that they needed to keep this party going. And he did. Boy, did he. Jesus turns to these servants who I imagine are watching this whole scene kind of skeptically or bewildered or maybe hopeful. And he says to them, go take these big stone water jars that are used for the rituals at the beginning of the wedding. And he says, go and fill these jars with water. And now each of these jars, they're huge. They hold like 20 or 30 gallons of water. And John says they took them and they filled them to the brim. Now, do you know how much wine that is? One of the commentators, I'm taking their word for it, but they said it's the equivalent of like 1,000 bottles of wine. That is a lot of wine, even for the best party. And John makes sure to point out it is good wine. It's so good. He says that everybody at the party is surprised. Everybody at the party is talking about it. It's so good that it takes the party from good to unforgettable. Like, everybody is going to tell this story for the rest of their lives. And for John, this is more than just like an anecdote about what a good guy Jesus is to invite to parties. This is a miracle. And importantly, it's the first of 7 signs. 7 proofs of Jesus' divinity that he writes about in his gospel. This miracle shows us exactly who Jesus is, and even more, it shows us who God is and what God does. We come to him thirsty, thirsty for our tears to be wiped away, thirsty for injustice and oppression to be brought to its knees, for every kid going to bed scared, for every person held hostage by illness or grief or addiction or pain, for every kid trapped in a war zone, for every person who feels alone or forgotten or unheard or ignored, to be given dignity and love and safety and peace and hope. We come to him thirsty for what the theologian Randy Woodley calls the community of creation, the beloved community, for the healing of the nations, for swords to be beaten into plowshares, for mourning to be turned into dancing, for hurt to be turned into reconciliation. We come thirsty for redemption, for justice, for newness. We come to him and we say, we need your help. We say, we're not okay. We say, we have no wine. And then, amazingly, mercifully, surprisingly, wine. The best wine. The let's turn this party around kind of wine. New wine. New life. This good news. Not just a little bit. Like, more than we can handle. More than we need. Abundance upon abundance upon abundance. Jesus' debut act of ministry. It isn't a healing. It isn't an exorcism. It isn't turning over tables of injustice. Jesus' first act is to help ensure that a party becomes the best party possible. Of course. That's who he is. More importantly, it's what he knows. Jesus doesn't have to start out his ministry by defeating evil, because he knows that evil doesn't stand a chance against a God who loves a good party and his mom. Evil doesn't stand a chance against a God who not only is not afraid of scarcity, but laughs in its face and says, watch this. Evil doesn't stand a chance against a God who will never let an empty jar or a full tomb get the last word. Evil is predictable. Scarcity has one move. But God's love, God's mercy, God's abundance, God's grace takes us by surprise every time. So, beloveds, when you're thirsty, when everything around you and everyone around you seems to be carrying on even though you are not okay, when more is being asked of you than you think that you can give, tuck this into your heart. The love of God, the abundance of Jesus, the wild wind of the Spirit is bigger and wilder and more wonderful and more beautiful and more healing, more strong, more alive than you can even imagine. And you can even dare to hope. And it is for you. God's goodness is for you. Goodness that overflows. Goodness that is graciously, abundantly, unpredictably generous. Goodness that surprises every single time. So let's join the party.